Let's take a look at Pesach, ask ourselves three questions, and develop a mahalach that Amir Tzashem will impact our avodas halayla, our service the nights of the Seder or the Sedarim, as the case may be. The first question Rabbi Kaplan notes in the Arya Kaplan Reader is, what is the significance of Pesach? And put in other languages, what are we supposed to be getting from the Pesach experience? What is the goal? What's the mission statement that we need to look at? That's question one. Question two is, it's an interesting question, of all the countries around at that time, why was it specifically Egypt, Mitzrayim, that we were enslaved in? What is the significance that we were taken out of Egypt and its relevance for us? And question number three is a question which is found in source number two, which Rabbi Yisrael Salman Shlita in his Sefer Matnat Chaim, a Mo'adim, asks. He says, Yesho Alim al Seder Agadah Shal Pesach, Mazah Shalom Azkirim Bashmo Shal Moshe Rabbeinu, Kla Halohu Ayash Liach Hashem, Raya Mehemna, Asher Masar Nafshol Yisrael. How do we understand a very blatant lack of Moshe Rabbeinu's name not mentioned in the Seder night? It was not Moshe Rabbeinu, the loyal servant. But I have not expected that Moshe Rabbeinu should become a major part of retelling of the story. Why is it that we only have one mention of Moshe Rabbeinu the entire night? And it's a mention like Kla'achar Yad, almost, you know, through the back door. When we're talking about Kriyas Yamsuf, it mentions that the Jewish people believed in Hashem, u'b'Moshe Avdam, and Moshe as a servant. But it has nothing to do with Moshe Rabbeinu as the figure, that great leader who took us out of Egypt. And he ends by asking, is this not kikfiyat tova chas v'shalom? Is this not as a lack of gratitude to all that Moshe Rabbeinu did? Where's Moshe Rabbeinu's name in the Seder night? The mahalach, the approach that I'd like to take in Mirtz Hashem this year, is the approach Rabbi Kaplan brings in his Sefer, and to look at it on two levels. He notes that we must recognize Pesach as a way of bringing us into a much greater festival, or a much different festival, and that is, as it continues to be the gateway to God's giving of the Torah to the Jewish people at the time of Shavuot. And we have to link the two holidays together, and that's what Sfiras Omer does. And of the four Lashonos HaGaula, one of them is, L'kachti etchem li'la'am, God will take us as a people, and that's Matan Torah. The Talmud states that with the giving of the Torah, all the negative effects of Adam's sin were annulled with respect to the Jewish nation. In particular, the Jews were freed from the power of the angel of death. It was only in the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, that everything reverted back. But really, when the Jews got the Torah, they were on a level of Adam HaRishon, the first man before he sinned. So the Arizal notes that the whole concept of Pesach provides the Jews with a method of rectifying Adam's sin. And this is the way I'd like Amir Tzashem together to learn Pesach night. Pesach is about the way that we begin the process, which culminates on Shavuos, when we as a nation return to the level of Adam before he sinned. But in order to get there, you have to begin the process. The beginning of the process, the beginning of the rectification, happens in the Seder night. What is really going on the Seder night, according to this approach, is that each and every one of us is involved in rectifying the sin of Adam HaRishon and trying to bring the world back to a perfected state. With this in mind, we can appreciate the idea of the Lekach Valipub notes in source number three. Each of the Svarim HaKadoshim, it's mentioned in the Holy Svarim, that the four times the word kos yayin, or word, cup of wine, in gematria, you know, we have four cups of wine, we multiply that by the numerical value of kos yayin, you get the word chayrus, freedom. And likewise, if you take the word lechem oni, without the vav, and you multiply those words, lechem oni, poor man's bread, three times for the three matzahs, you also get chayrus, freedom. Because it's through these mitzvos halayla, through the lechem oni, through the matzah, through the yayin, that we're able to reach chayrus, ultimate redemption. Through the matzah, we reach chayrus haguf, the redemption of the body, and through the yayin, we reach chayrus hanefesh, redemption of the soul. And that ultimate redemption, as we're speaking about today, is the ultimate redemption of trying to at least reach on some level the redemptive state of Adam HaRishon before the sin and purifying ourselves but completely. What I'd like to try to understand, Siyata Dishmaya together, is if we were to listen, right? Pesach is about Pesach, the mouth that speaks. If we were to listen to our wine, what is it whispering to us on the night of Seder? If we listen to the wheat, to the matzah, what is it whispering to us about what is the message of this night? What are we to gain? How are we to rectify the sin of Adam HaRishon? So it's very interesting. The Gemara in Sanhedrin and the Medrash in source number 4 tells us that there are a number of opinions on what was the fruit of the tree that Adam partook of from the tree of knowledge that he was not allowed to eat. So the opinion that I like the best, which is not brought down here, is we don't know. We don't want to embarrass the tree. But the more common opinions is it was an esrog tree, and each is based on scriptural proofs. And we've spoken in the past how Sukkot is the time taking the esrog, rectifying the sin. There is a view that it was a fig tree. And as he notes in source 4, number 1, some people say it was a vine, which causes us so much problems until today. And others hold it was wheat, which at that time grew on a tree. Wheat represents knowledge because, for example, a child only develops the capability of calling his father and mother by their names at the age when he begins to eat wheat products. And indeed, in the third paragraph in 6, the Talmud comments that Adam had only been prohibited from eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge for just a few hours. Man had been created on the sixth day of creation, which was Friday, and Hashem merely wanted Adam to refrain from eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which according to one opinion was the grapevine, until the start of Shabbat on Friday night. Just before that time, Adam would have been encouraged to take the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the grapevine, to make wine with it, to sanctify the Shabbat. Had he only waited until that proper time, he could have eaten from the tree of knowledge and succeeded in truly elevating the quality of knowledge. But Adam is unable to wait. And Adam partakes of this vine, according to at least the first level that we'll learn. And what is messed up is this aspect of das, of knowledge. That which before he ate was so clear, right from wrong, after he ate, it became the tarova, eitz hadat tovara, good and evil became intermingled in such a way that it was hard to distinguish between the two. And indeed, as our rabbis tell us, that Avraham Avinu and Sarai Menu came into this world to rectify Avraham Avinu, the sin of Adam, and Sarai Menu, the sin of Chava. And indeed, Avraham Avinu, to a very large extent, is able to bring back this knowledge back to its level of perfection. But he wasn't completely successful. And as we know at the end of Source 5, when Avraham Avinu is promised that he and his descendants will have this land of Israel as an eternal inheritance, Avraham Avinu asks the fateful question, "Bameh eda ki ereshenu? How will I know that I will inherit it?" And our rabbis know, because of this question of Adam HaRishon, the Jewish people had to go into exile. As based on what we are saying now, they had to go into exile because Avraham Avinu wasn't able to completely rectify this aspect of knowledge. He still had the doubt, "Bameh eda, how will I know?" And that's why Hashem tells it, "Yadoa teda ki ger yezarecha be'eretz lahem." You will surely know that they will be enslaved in a land that doesn't belong to them. The Egyptian experience then becomes the purification of the knowledge in order for the people to know, to rectify the sin of Adam, to know about God's presence. And that is why, as soon as we leave Egypt, Kadosh Baruch Hu tells the Jewish people, "You have been shown, ata hareta ladat, you have been shown to know that the Lord is God." Source 6, second paragraph, "There is none else aside from Him." With this statement, The Jews were taught that they had been successfully rectified the sin of Adam, particularly regarding the damage that had been inflicted on the quality of knowledge. And it's interesting, as Rabbi Kaplan points out, that part of the sin or the punishment of Adam HaRishon is b'zeyas hapecha tochal lechem. You're going to have to work with the sweat of your brow to be able to earn food. And you'll have to, you know, really work the ground hard. Rabbi Kaplan notes, when the Jewish people go through this Egyptian experience of such hard labor, to a certain extent, they are fulfilling to the extreme this consequence of Adam. And that is why, very soon after they leave Egypt, they get immediately a double and a connected reward. And that is the mitzvah of Shabbos with the gift of man. And what is the gift of man, my friends? It is bread from heaven. You have worked your fill. You now no longer have to eat from the sweat of your brow. You now have food, manna, bread coming down, raining down from heaven, connected with Shabbos, which is a symbol of peace, the symbol of rest, because the Jewish people, to a very large degree, rectified the sin of Adam HaRishon, and therefore were able to climb that ladder to receive the Torah. And had they been able to hold on to it, Jewish history and world history would have been different. And this explains, my friends, as well, in sources 10 and 11, why specifically we were in Egypt. We know our rabbis tell us that when Noah was leaving the ark, Hashem said to Noah, the first thing, and this is the end of 9, the first thing that you're involved in, I will bring you tremendous hatzlacha, tremendous blessing. So Noah thought that he could rectify the sin of Adam, and he planted a vineyard. But Noah too failed, like Adam failed. And Noah, in a naked state, is rolling around drunk in his tent. The Torah tells us how Ham degraded him, his son, and Canaan, his grandson, made fun of him, did things that were inappropriate with him. And therefore, when we find that Ham is involved and Canaan is involved in inappropriate behavior with their father Noah, grandfather Noah, what you really see is they've taken that aspect of wine and even gone further than the sin of Adam and have really reached the level of depravity, the level of immorality, and have taken wine to the extreme. And that is why the Jewish people are in Mitzrayim, who was inhabited at that time by the sons of Ham, in order, after the Aaron 11, that when the Jew drinks his wine in a truly holy manner at the Pesach Seder, this act represents a concerted effort to elevate the essence of the wine from the degradations inflicted upon it during the two instances where Adam and Noah failed to utilize the wine for sacred purposes. And therefore, my friends, what our job is, what our challenge is, when we take this cup of wine on the night of the Seder, of the Sidurim, is that we have to sanctify this wine and bring ourselves back to an elevated state of Adam HaRishon before the sin. So the question is, how? What does this mean? So I'd like to share very beautiful insight that the Lekach Valibov notes in his Haggadah in Source 12 from the Pritzadik Reb Tzadok HaKohen, where he speaks about the cup of wine by Havdalah. And he says, really, the cup of wine by Havdalah in Source 12 doesn't belong, because a cup of wine is a sign of simcha, a sign of joy, and Havdalah is a sad time, right? Shabbos is going away. So ma makom l'yayin ha-mesamech levav enosh, how do we have wine at such an occasion? The joy is our ability to understand Havdalah, distinction. Because Havdalah comes miribui hadas. Havdalah is interconnected with extra sense of knowledge. As the Gemara Yerushalmi tells us, that where do we have the paragraph about making the Havdalah, the distinction, in the marriage Shmon Esrei? It's in the bracha of Atachonin Ladam Dat. Because as the Gemara says, Dim Ein Dan, Havdalah Minayin, if there's no knowledge, where does Havdalah, distinction, come from? So the simcha, the joy that we have, is that we have the ability to be able to know the difference in these areas of Havdalah. There are four areas that we speak about in our Havdalah in Source 13. We say it's every Havdalah, Motzei Shabbat. Hamavdil, that God distinguishes, Ben Kodesh L'chol, between that which is sacred and that which is profane, Ben Or L'choshech, between light and darkness, Ben Yisrael L'amim, between the Jewish people and the nations, and Ben Yom HaShvi L'sheshein Me'amasa, and between the seventh day and the 6 days of the week. And the Lekach V'Alipov notes in Source 13 through 14b that indeed these four distinctions are found in order of the four cups of wine. When we drink each cup of wine during the different parts of the Seder, we should be focusing in on this aspect of Das, this aspect of knowledge, which allows us to be able to understand this beauty of this distinction of this Havdalah. So the first cup of wine, which is Kadesh, which is Kiddush, is clearly Mekadesh Asmanim. We sanctify time, and that's a distinction between Kodesh and Chol, between that is what is profane and that which is holy. That's what the first cup of wine does. It allows us to be able to make that distinction, the distinction of time, that Kiddush brings in the holiness of the time, ushers in the holiness of the time. The second cup of wine, which is on the Haggadah, is about the story of the exile and the redemption. And exile is referred to as darkness, as night, and redemption is referred to as light. As we say at the end of the first part of the Haggadah, that Hashem has taken us out, ma'afela, from darkness, l'or gadol, to a great light. That's the Havdalah, ben or l'choshech, between light and darkness. The third cup of wine is on benching. And we know that our suda, our meal from which we thank Hashem in the benching, the Birkas HaMazon, the suda on Pesach is unique because it is mamish smack in the middle of Hallel before and Hallel after. How can we have a meal in the middle of Hallel? Because the meal itself is Hallel. And that's why parenthetically it's very important not to have Sicha Batela, not to talk about the weather or politics during the suda. Say Divrei Torah. If the children don't have enough time because of Chatzot to be able to say all the vorlach, so you want to move on. The Seder table is a beautiful time to have Divrei Torah, but it's not a time to get distracted. And this is the beauty of a Jew, that they have the ability to take a meal, to take something physical, and elevate it to God. That's why when the nations would bring a sacrifice, they only brought a Korban Olah, which is completely consumed and burnt. A Jew brings a Korban Shlamim, where he partakes of it, part of it's burnt, part of it the priests eat. That's Ben Yisrael La'amin. That's the benching, that we appreciate, that we have a concept of sanctifying the physical. And the fourth cup is on the Hallel HaGadol, it's on the Shvoch HaMatcha, it's on the opening of the door for Eliyahu HaNavi. And the Shabbos here, the seventh day, is a reference to the ultimate seventh day, that God makes the distinction between the 6,000th year and the ultimate seventh thousandth year of the Geula, of the redemption. And this should be our mindset when we drink every cup. And as the Sfasemis notes, and this is the key source, in 15, he says that Inyan Dalit Kosot V'Pesach V'yesh L'Fares, we could explain, Shadat Shela Adam Nitarev Bo Tovara, the knowledge of man, throughout the B'meshach Kol Yimos HaShana, throughout the year, is mixed as a result of the sin of Adam Rishon, between good and bad. V'ein Adat Nikiya V'Shleima, our knowledge is not pure. U'B'dalet Kosos, and with these four cups of wine, Yesh Koach L'Gol Hadat, the four cups of wine have the ability to redeem our knowledge. And that's why they are connected, they parallel the four Lashonos of Geula, the four languages, the four expressions of redemption, because they are redeeming our das, our knowledge, the who, and to, in order that we should come, ladat emes, to know the truth. What is the truth? Hakarat elokut, knowledge of God. Ata hareita ladat yashemu elokim v'inod milvada. The who avodas laila zu. Lenakos hadat shala adam v'lavo lakarat v'yediat emes. What is the goal of the night? The goal of the night is to be able to take these cups of wine and be able to purify our knowledge. And what is the ultimate goal? What is the refinement? What's the objective? Ata hareta ladat, that we will know with clarity, without having any sveikel, without having any doubt, ki Hashem hu Elokim, that God is indeed our God. It's the Acharul who, it's the one is Hashem, Bashamayim uva'aretz, how we end the Echa miyodea. It's the Chagad Yav'ata Kadosh Baruch Hu, and then Hashem comes b'chvodo b'atzmo. That's the theme of the Seder night. That's the dat, that's the knowledge we're trying to reach. That, my friends, is the rectification of the sin of Adam HaRishon. In fact, the Sichos B'Avodat Hashem notes at the end of 19C, he said, there's a koach, there's a strength in the Dalekosos, where you chalit pater mikol avinotav, that you can extricate yourself from all of your sins, v'lachzor l'shorasho k'vikedem, and you can return back to your source. That's the power of the wine. But you know what, my friends? The power of the wine is even one step further. Lekach v'alibub notes 19c, that there are different minhagim when we hold the cup of wine toward the end of the first part of the Seder. Some people hold it from l'fichach anachnu chayovim l'hodos, therefore we are obligated to give thanks to God. And some people, and then the halach to hold it, and then some people just hold it at the end bracha. And he notes that there is an idea to refill your cup by lefichach, right? We know we've taken out from dam sardeya ditzach adash, so the cup isn't as full. When you want to have a cup of giving thanks to Hashem, it should be al kos yayin moli and a full cup. Some people fill their cup up by lefichach, because lefichach, and therefore, is really, he says, a new part of the Haggadah. It's reaching a higher pitch, which is, and here's the key, 19b, third, second column, yesh rishonim nesfirlim. There are some rishonim who hold, she'ikar mitzvah sipur yitziyah mitzrayim. The whole essence of the sipur of the story, the whole point of reaching this level of das is not knowledge for knowledge's sake, but it's in order, as we say in Lefichach, Lahodos Ulahala Lashem Yitzbarach, to give thanks to Hashem. And this is why some people hold the cup from Lefichach, because it's on this cup of wine that we want to extend our gratitude. Kos Yeshuos Esa Ubashem Hashem Ekra. And really, in this respect, the cup of wine is not only the medium of das, of knowledge, of havdalah, of distinction, but the cup of wine is one step further and higher. It's a cup of gratitude. It's a cup upon which I thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all that He's done for me. And to the extent that I have this Hakara Satot, to the extent that I have this gratitude, to the extent that my cup runneth over with this gratitude, it's to that extent I will have a Kabbalat Omochu Shamayim as a Siftei Chaim in Source 20 by the asterisk notes. I will have a deeper sense of accepting the yoke of kingship upon me. Because that's what Hakaras HaTov is about. To give thanks to Hashem, recognizing, realizing to the depth how much He's done for me. And then my relationship, my das, my knowledge, is that much more enhanced in my everyday practice. And that is why, in Source 22, the Musar Sfarim say, how do you reach this level of Hakaras HaTov? It's V'chol Amar Be'arei the Meshubach. You become Meshubach. You become better. The more you talk about the story, the more real you make it. And that's why Matzchilim B'Gnuri points out in the Arrow 22, we start off with a negative. The more you make it real, the more you're able to feel, wow, look at how much Hashem has done for me. Look at all these miracles that have happened. The more Hakaras HaTov, like that Arami Oved Avi, the farmer, we feel this gratitude toward Hashem, and the more we'll be able to be subservient to Hashem. It's interesting, parenthetically, to note that this was one of the problems of Adam HaRishon, was this lack of Hakaras HaTov. When Hashem challenged him and said, how could you eat of this tree? What did Adam say? Me? It's this wife you gave me. He lacked the gratitude for the wife that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given him. The night of the Seder is to take our das, to take our knowledge, and be filled with this Hakaras HaTov, this gratitude to all that Hashem has done for us. Ah, but if this is so, so this furthers the question, why isn't Moshe Rabbeinu mentioned? Because we know that showing Hakaras HaTov, gratitude toward others, is a stepping stone to show gratitude toward God. Where is Moshe Rabbeinu? So a very beautiful idea in the Shvilei Pinchas for Pinchas Friedman, source 16 through 18, based on the Belzer Rebbe, who says the following. The first year the Jews were in the desert, when it came around Pesach time, and they had the mitzvah, they got it to Levencha, to teach your children. So there was a bit of a problem, they had a challenge, and that is, who exactly were these parents going to teach? Every child was in Egypt. They're not telling them anything new, they saw it. Ah, so you're saying new babies were born, but they're not bardas. They don't have any understanding. So, says the Belzer Rebbe, this generation, who we know we're called the Dor Dea, which fits into the idea of rectifying the das, the knowledge of Adam Rishon, there was one individual in this Dor Dea, one person who had children who were old enough to understand and appreciate the story, who were not in Egypt. And that was Moshe Rabbeinu. We know that when Moshe Rabbeinu, who's a paradigm of Hakaras HaTov, that he refused to go down to Egypt until he first took leave of Yitro for all that he'd done for him, bringing him into his home. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes down to Egypt with Tzipora, his wife, and his two children, Gershon and Eliezer, Aaron said to him, you're bringing more people into slavery? Send them back home. And that's why only in Parshat Yitro do they return. They weren't there during the Exodus. So the first Baal Magid, the first person to ever tell the Pesach story, is really Moshe Rabbeinu, telling it to his sons. And we can imagine through the anivos, through the modesty and humility of Moshe Rabbeinu, of course he didn't mention his role to his children. He was telling the story of the greatness with such clarity, of the greatness of what Hashem had done for the Jewish people. And we, says the Belzer Rebbe, we need to tap into that koach, that energy of Moshe Rabbeinu every time we tell the Seder, the Haggadah. So therefore, when the Baal Haggadah, when the person who compiled the Haggadah together compiled it, he left Moshe Rabbeinu out, his role out, just like Moshe Rabbeinu himself did when he told it the first time, so that we could, as much as possible, become part of, liot nichlal, to be included in, so to speak, to attach ourselves to the rendition, the recitation of the story, like Moshe Rabbeinu did, and to be able to give it over with the same passion and the same clarity, that same das, the same knowledge, that Moshe Rabbeinu gave it over to his children. And it's interesting, the Belzer Rebbe notes, that Nirtza, which is the final, the 15th step, Nirtza Hashem, will talk about that more next week, and Moshe are the same gematria, the same numerical value, because this is our goal. When will we be Nirtza L'Ratzon, pleasing to Hashem, when we have been able to give over this story in a similar manner as Moshe Rabbeinu has given over this story to his children as well? That, my friends, is what the wine is whispering to us. Das, knowledge. Able to elevate that knowledge. Know with clarity that Hashem exists. Give over the story like Moshe Rabbeinu did with that clarity. And as he didn't mention himself in retelling the story, we don't mention him as well to remind us that that's the goal. Give it over with that same passion and enthusiasm. And das, as Moshe Rabbeinu did. And be able to extricate ourselves from the Mitzrayim, the Egypt, of the immoral sense, and know right from wrong, know what is proper and improper, and to be able to have the sense of clarity of what does it mean to serve God, and a commitment on the night of Pesach that I know what is right and wrong, and I am committing myself to living this life, which is ultimately going to be worked on through the Sefirot HaOmer, culminating in Shavuos, of being able to dedicate myself to that which is correct. And I have the clarity on this night to be able to weed out those aspects of my life which I realize take me away from this ultimate truth and this ultimate goal. That's the wine. What about the wheat? So we know that the wheat represents symbolically the Yetzer Hara. It's part of decay in us. But I think there's much more to the wheat that we need to understand. And it goes back to the sin of Adam HaRishon. Rabbi Tatz in World Mass asks, what was it? Where was the mistake, based on Rav Dessler, that Adam HaRishon made? And the answer really is one word, and that's ego. Where Adam HaRishon really believed that if he is given free choice and he is supposed to be somebody who is supposed to have this greatness of Bechira, so he could understand that if Hashem is going to give him a command not to eat of the tree, that's just limiting his scope of potential. Would it not be better to eat of the tree, use his Bechira, his free choice in this way, and then elevate his service of God, having eaten from the tree? And here was the challenge, 27 the asterisk. And this is the point to understand. In every action of human free choice, which is in contradiction to divine command, there's a powerful illusion of independence. No one tells me what to do. There's an assertion of self, which is heady in its potency. But in every action, which is in contradiction to divine command, there is death. If Hashem is the definition of existence, then any action against him, no matter how powerful in sense of reality, is an action out of existence. And there is part of a human emotion which says, no one should tell me what to do. There are two sides to Adam HaRishon. On the one side, in 28, the positive readiness to serve, readiness to sacrifice, readiness to enter into danger. But the negative side, I must be independent. I must act. I must be the builder of my own life. I. 29, here's the key, and here's the paradox. While man asserts his independence, he is nothing, merely a bundle of protoplasm, asserting the scope of his smallness. But when he annuls his independence, negates his ego, he melts into the reality of a greater existence and thereby achieves real existence. And not merely existence, an undefiable part of a great whole. No, existence as a great human being. Moshe Rabbeinu was perhaps the greatest human who ever lived. And what is known about him? He was the most humble. That's what Adam HaRishon didn't understand. He didn't understand that using bittul, self-nullification, he's really defining himself, acquiring himself, and not losing himself. When one listens to Ritzon Hashem, when you listen to God, you're not losing out. Even though in your mind you may be, you're gaining more than you can possibly imagine. This quality of Moshe Rabbeinu, this quality of anivus and bittul, of nullification, is really the bedrock of the second answer of why Moshe Rabbeinu is not mentioned in the Haggadah. Manar Chaim quotes the Gra, which many, many Mefarshim quote, on the part that Hashem says it's not going to be Amos Du'aydei Shaliach, Lo'aydei Malach, Lo'aydei Sarah, but rather Hashem Bechvodo Ba'atzmo is going to take us out. And he notes that if Moshe Rabbeinu would have taken any credit for any of this stuff, it would have looked like that there was some type of shittuf, some type of joint measure between Moshe Rabbeinu and Kodesh Baruch Hu. And we understand that Moshe Rabbeinu's whole being is about bittul. It's not about him. Moshe Rabbeinu, in fact, how is he mentioned in the Haggadah? As Moshe Avdo, that's the highest compliment. Being an Eved of Hashem, as the Mirth Hashem will talk about more next week. That is what Moshe Rabbeinu is about. It's about HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing this b'chvodo ba'atzmo. And Moshe Rabbeinu, as his personality, as his persona, is about, don't bring me into the picture. And the Matnat Chaim develops this idea by saying, in the last Mishnah, in the last part of the Mishnah, the 48 ways of acquiring Torah, it's called Omer Dover B'Shem Omer Meimi Geula Lola. When one says something in the name of someone else, you bring redemption into the world. Matnat Chaim notes on the bottom line in 32a, what does it mean, b'shem omro, in the name of whom it's said? It means shekol davar ha'nase ba'olam, top of 32b, under 29. Everything that happens in this world, who means shehu amar vayihi, Moshe Rabbeinu ascribed to Hashem. And it was therefore the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, where he never took credit for himself. And that's why the whole story named Meriva notes it. We'll take out for you water with such a terrible sin. Because Moshe Rabbeinu's entire life was about the idea of bittul. He himself always made sure to ascribe everything to Hashem and nothing to himself. And therefore, our original question, is it not showing a lack of honor to Moshe Rabbeinu by not mentioning him? No. Because Moshe Rabbeinu himself would not want to be mentioned. Moshe Rabbeinu's whole goal, his whole mantra in life, was to be able for people to understand it wasn't him. Lo yedei shaliach, it's only through HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'chvodo ba'atzmo. So us not mentioning Moshe Rabbeinu in the Seder is really living up to what Moshe Rabbeinu himself wanted. And in that way, we are giving the greatest credit to Moshe Rabbeinu. We are following in the footsteps of his teaching and recognizing that the whole story is only about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and if we're going to bring Moshe Rabbeinu in at all, it's only in the term Umoshe Avdo, Moshe Rabbeinu as a servant. My friends, this is the message of the Chametz and the Matzah. We know, as Rav Nachman of Breslov teaches us in 35, that there are four key components that the world is made up with. And chametz has leavened bread, has all four, and matzah is missing one. The earth, where the food grows from. The water, which is added. The fire, which is the way it's cooked. And the ruach, the wind. Chametz has the air, matzah does not. And that, my friends, is symbolic of the chametz, of the leavened bread, of the Baal Gaiva, of the person who is haughty, who thinks great of himself, who's really, as the Tiva Agada points out, or Gamaliel Rabinowitz in 38, is someone who's full of hot air, that all they have is the boasting and the bragging, but really inside, they're very much empty. And it's interesting, the Tiva Agada points out that the difference between chametz and matzah is, and any of us who've made bread know this, is that bread is, you leave alone, it's hesach hadat, you don't think about it. While matzah, you're working on it constantly. He says that's really a model for life. A person who's always working on their midos, always working on their character traits, is a matzah. But a person who just lets go and says, you know what, I don't have to do anything, just sit back. That's what chametz is. You sit back, you relax, you enjoy. That's a chametz. That's a leavened bread. That's a person whose midos, whose character traits are not going to be positive ones. That, as Rav Nachman points out in the squiggly 36, is the difference between the chet and the hay, which the mem and the tzaddik are the same letters in chametz and matzah. The letter difference is the hay and the chet. If you understand just the words that come out of these two letters. Chet is lachtia tematara, to miss the mark. And hey, like hey lechem zara, is to give. A person who's chametz, who's a chet, misses the mark. They don't see reality with clear view. A person who's a matzah, who's a hey, is a person who's giving, a person who's working on themselves, and who sees the world outside of themselves. They're not this Baal Gaiva. They're not this egotistical type of person. I'd like to share with you two stories that I just heard within the last week, which I think represent a matzah personality. And both stories are about young ladies who are around 18 years old. And I think they're really models for us. Story number one. In a certain community in Eretz Yisrael, there's an girl around 18 years old who bakes challah every week. And the person who told me the story says that she usually bakes challah, but whatever reason she doesn't get around to it, she likes to buy it from this young lady because her challahs are stupendous. They're excellent challahs. The only downside is that they're a little bit steep in price, but the challahs are so good. She says, you know what, whatever you spend on Shabbos, you get back, it's worth it. And she would do this for months. She's been doing this, you know, off and on buying from this girl. But what she just recently found out, and not from this girl, but, you know, almost through the grapevine, so to speak, or I should say through the wheat stalks, is that this girl did not take any of the money for herself. This girl had found out about a single mother who's not making it, paying her rent, paying her bill. And this girl took it upon herself to make these challahs and to sell them and give all the money to this family in order for them to sustain themselves with pride and dignity. That's a person looking beyond themselves. That's a matzah personality. Story number two. In a certain seminary, there's a young lady, and this could be in any seminary describing many young ladies, so don't think you know who I am talking about, and I didn't say what year it happened either. Try to be as vague as possible to protect the innocent. A certain young lady was just a little bit socially off. You know, it's the type of girl who, when, you know, she would sit on a bench and join everybody in conversation, suddenly everyone would get up and leave her by herself. And it's the type of girl who, when would ask people, can I go away with you for Shabbos, they would always say, I'm busy, and next week, I'm busy for the next 3 months, I may be busy for the whole year. One young lady, seeing what was going on, decided to go over to young ladies without this girl's knowledge and say to them, can you go over, let's call her Sarah, can you go over to Sarah and ask her to come with you away for Shabbos? And any week that someone couldn't go, this girl herself would go. And this girl never knew for the entire year when it happened, never knew about this. That is a matzah personality. That is somebody who understands what it means to know how to give. Hey, lechem zera. That's what the Torah wants from us. Somebody who's working on their midos. It's much easier not to work on our midos. It's much easier just to be obnoxious. That's a chametz personality. And now we can appreciate in 41, why did Hashem put us dafka in Egypt? Because Egypt is the klipa of Paro. It's the shell of Paro who represents, and Egypt themselves gave the Torah from the Yechezkel, Li Ya'oriv Ani Asitini. I am the Nile and I have created it. I've created myself. I am great. I am wonderful. Who is God that I should listen to him? That's the mindset of Paro. And therefore says in Source 42, Rav Gamaliel Rabinowitz, when we are told to get rid of chametz from all parts of our houses, my friends, this is not just a neurosis to find little pretzels and animal crackers in the couches. No. Kachaleinu levayir mikirbeinu legamrei et midos hagaiva vakas. It's about getting rid of chametz from within us. It's about getting rid of the paro within us. To get rid of the gaiva, the haughtiness, the kas, the anger, which come from that yetzer hara, that leavened bread. And that's why the Pasuk of Bamidbar says, Kel Motziyam in Mitzrayim, God present day takes us out of Egypt. Because it's not only a one-time experience, but rather we have to work on every single year, getting out of the klipa of Paro, getting out of the gaiva, getting out of the kas, getting out of the haughtiness, getting out of the anger, and all that comes with it, to be able to come to Seder night, to be makabel o machut shamayim with anivus and achna. Because if you want to have that relationship of the wine, of the das, so the matzah's whispering to you about gaiva, a haughty person, God says you and him can't live in the same world together. Choose. And we often choose ourselves. The matzah says to us, you want a relationship with Hashem? You have to work on it. And that's why cleaning for Pesach is removing the gaiva, removing the haughtiness, removing the kas, the anger from our midst. And Rav Gamaliel notes in a different essay in 46, listen to the way people talk on these days. I'm cleaning, I'm doing. I finished my, you know, my house for Pesach 3 weeks ago. I've done 56 drawers. I've done 48 drawers. I've done 120 drawers. You know, it almost reminds me, and I hate to make this comparison, it reminds me of, you know, that game show, Name That Tune, right? I can name it in 20 notes. I can name it in 18 notes. I can do Pesach in 2 hours. I can do it in an hour and three quarters. You know what it's all about? It's about gaiva. It's about pride. It's about, look how great I am. Look how frum I am, which is the exact antithesis of Pesach. And here, at 45, he quotes an idea, which is an idea which is so powerful, from Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, who says, we know, lo aleinu, there have been a lot of blood libels accusing us of taking non-Jewish blood, putting it, baking it into our matzahs. It says Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, we don't only have to worry about non-Jewish blood. We have to worry about Jewish blood as well. He says, sometimes with the pressure of the work, we start screaming at the members of our home. We embarrass them. I just cleaned this room and now you bring in a pretzel. How could you? That's Dam Yehudi. That's Jewish blood. And that's what Pesach is about. You know, my friends, this is the time to not only focus on the physical chametz. Yes, that's part of our responsibility. But we can't get lost in the physical chametz. Because if we're only involved in the physical chametz, and that's where it begins and ends, my friends, we've missed the boat. The boat is about not only the physical chametz, but the spiritual chametz as well. To get rid of the chametz means to get rid of the gaiva, to get rid of this attitude that we have of how great we are, how we're the center of the world, and anger, which is coming from the same place. How dare you do this against me or what I've done? That's what our job is. I'd like to share with you two stories. Someone in LA once said to me, Shira, never tell a negative story about yourself. I happen not to agree with her. I think we can learn from the positive as well as the negative. So I'm going to share two stories where I missed the boat. I'm sharing it in public taping here. Thursday morning. So I have a friend who, Baruch Hashem, comes over every Thursday, spends between 2-2.5 hours helping me photocopy, cut, paste, to be able to have the shiur ready. So I knew she was coming around 9 o'clock Thursday morning. At 6 o'clock when I woke up, I had zilch. I had nothing. I had a whole mahalach that I wanted to do, but for whatever reasons, I scratched the shiur and I said, it's not going to go. So it comes 6 o'clock Thursday morning, and I need a shiur by 9, and I have nothing. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave me siyata d'shmaya, and things began fitting into place. But I was under tremendous pressure to have all these books underlined and ready for her to photocopy, not to waste her time. But I also had guests for Shabbos. I also had to go shopping. So after carpool, I ran to the store, picked up a couple of things. And in Israel, for those of you who know, you have a 5 shekels in your cart where you bring back the cart, get back your 5 shekel. So whenever I'm in a real rush, I have a pile of quarters. I put the quarters in instead. So I feel less bad about losing a quarter. And I was really in a rush. So I had my quarter. I was all ready to get in my car and run home. That was my plan. God had planted, and there was not in the whole parking lot anywhere else, just in front of my car, a car, windows rolled down, 2 little kids in the car, 2 little girls, and no mother. So I get into my car, and I start honking, you know, very politely. There was a bakery right there. I figured she went in to pick something up, just that someone should know that someone needs to get out. Silence. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Silence. I said, okay, you know, if I'm already waiting, I can't track this woman down. Let me at least get my quarter back. So I walk back to the store, put my quarter, you know, get my quarter out, at least use my time well. And as I'm walking back, I said, you know, Shira, here you're working on a shir about chametz and matzah. You have to live it. God is showing you. You're not running the show. You can't get angry. You can't get frustrated at this lady. It's not about honking the horn. God wants to teach you a lesson hands-on in the parking lot about knowing what humility is. Take it with joy. Back in my car, feeling really good about myself. You know, I've learned this lesson. The lady's in her car. I said, great, I've learned this lesson with joy. We're ready to move. I have to get home. She's not moving. What does she decide to do? She decides to now feed her children whatever she bought in the store. My friends, I'll be honest, I lost it. I blew it. I literally blew it. I blew the horn. And the lady looks at me in an incredulous look, like, turning to me, like, lady, what is your problem? Can't you see I'm feeding my kid? Why would you honk your horn? Okay, obviously she has issues. Major, leaving her children for that amount of time. I don't need to list them. You could figure them out. But you know what? She was also teaching me a message from above. You're right. Chill a little bit. Calm down. Don't live a chametz mentality. You're not in control. But you know, my friends, I blew it within 5 minutes later. I park by my house, and there's no way but not to schlep groceries to our apartment. So here I am with these six really heavy bags, barely making. You know how we do that? This nice, sweet woman, though I don't know, but looks like a nice, sweet neighbor, comes toward me and says, Shira, can I give you a hand? You know, however it knows me and I don't know them, that's a separate issue. That's not for today's discussion. And I said, no, I can manage. I couldn't manage. And when she left, I said, Shira, you blew it again. Why can't you say, I need help? Because of what? Because of this chayva. Because of this haughtiness. Break out of it. Live a matzah existence. For me, that was more important than putting this whole shir together, the siyata d'shmaya that I had. It's living chametz. It's living matzah. And that's why he brings down in source number 48 with the arrow in, that at the beginning of the Seder night, we have rachsa, we wash our hands. Why? We wash our hands without a bracha. On a symbolic level, when you look around your whole Seder table and you see how beautiful everything is and the beautiful, you know, everything's set up and your children clothed so nicely, et cetera, and everything's so spotless and clean, there's a feeling of, I did it, look at me. Go wash your hands. You can't have a Seder that way. A Seder has to be stepping aside. Netilat Yadayim, to remove that negativity and to be able to embrace the matzah experience. The matzah experience is recognizing that we're not in control. The matzah experience is living our lives in 49, second paragraph, to see Hashem in every single thing that happens, to be able to recognize that all we've accomplished, all that we've done, the message of Moshe Rabbeinu is the Kadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. And that's why the Dat Shlomo New Sefer just came out this year of Shlomo Volbe, Zatzal, on Purim and Pesach essays. He notes in 32, you want to know what the goal of the night of Seder is? Such a great word, to be hamish im habore, to be intimate with Hashem. That this is what Yiddishkeit is about. We come close to Hashem, and Hashem brings us close to Him. And he quotes here in the second asterisk in 52 that there's a minhag and Ashkenaz to wish each other tibanei hetev, build well. And giving over this shir this morning, Ramat Eshkol, somebody said that the German Jewry have this in German, exactly this idea, you should build well tonight. It's about building. It's about work. It's about recognizing our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's about listening to the matzvah whispering to us. Hey, Lachem Zera, give. Think about others. It's not about you and your timetable and your needs and your desires. There's a larger picture in this world. Hashem runs the show. And the entire night of Seder has to be this mentality. If a kid acts out and something happened that we don't want it to happen and the wine spilled and this food didn't come out and this didn't go the way we wanted to, smile. It's not about me. It's about living matzah. And that's why in 50, matzah is unique, like unlike an esrog or other symbols that we have, where we eat the matzah. We become the matzah. We live the matzah. We live this act of humility. It's interesting that Lekach Falibov notes, final idea and a half, and then Amir Tzashem will summarize, that the matzah really is about the three matzahs. It's about removing the kina, taiva, vakavo, the three negative traits that are found in a person, kina, envy, taiva, desire, and kavod, honor. And we all learned as little kids in the second paragraph in 54 that the three matzahs correspond to Kohen, Levi, and Yisro. And the Kohen is compared to the aspect of kavod, because that's the whole inyan of kahuna, the big day kavod, l'chavod, l'tiferet, for honor, for glory. Levi, with the story of Korach, is clearly working on kina. And Klal Yisrael, our biggest struggle is taiva, is desire. And it's interesting, I just saw on Shabbos, the Chasam Sofer in his Haggadah points out that the numerical difference between matzah and chametz is matzah's hay, the difference between the hay and the chet is 8. The difference between 8 and 5 is 3. These three things is the difference of kares, right? If you eat chametz, you get, you know, knocked out. This is the three things that knock us out spiritually, kina, taiva, and kavod. And that's why the koach of matzah in 55, called dixvin yeseh ve'echo, all who are hungry should come and eat, says the Sichus Bavdat Hashem, It's through the koach and the achilat matzah, yuchal litrape, you're able to heal yourself. Midar koa ra'a, from your negative ways. Vilatseit mafelel or gadol v'takein akol, and to leave from darkness to great light, and to rectify everything. And therefore, in conclusion, my friends, what we've tried to see today, what is the message, what is the whispering of the wine and the wheat? The wine is whispering to us, as we've seen, it's about rectifying the sin of Adam HaRishon, where he messed up in that, in Nalit. He wasn't able to wait until Friday night, and we no longer have this clarity of knowledge between right and wrong. The Egyptian experience per se was in order to get us out of Cham, to rectify Avram Avinu, to be able to have the Atare Del Adat, that clarity of knowledge. Those are the four cups of wine. That's the aspect of Havdalah. We know that we are different. Our time is different. Who we are is different. Our sense of the future world, the seventh day, light and darkness, we're living in a different dimension. As the Sfasemis noted, the time of Pesach is a time where our das, our clarity of our mind, is very, very sharp. That we recognize Ki Hashem Hu Elokim. We lift up that cup of wine. L'fichach anachdu chayavim lahodos, to thank Hashem for this cup of wine. The goal of the night, Hakaras HaTov. Moshe Rabbeinu is not found here. He, being the first one to give over the Seder night, gives it over with this clarity, and that has to be our goal, to tap in Moshe Nirtza with this clarity. The wheat whispers to us, become a matzah. Take away that gaiva, that pride, that klipa of paro, of thinking that you are God's gift to the world. Hey, lachem zera, know how to give, know how to plant, know how to think about others, know how to be concerned for the welfare of others, and know that everything that happens is tailor-made by Hashem every step of the way. Why get angry? Why get upset? And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu is not found in the night of Pesach, because Moshe Rabbeinu represents this tikkun of Adam HaRishon. Where Adam HaRishon was about his own ego, Moshe Rabbeinu is about ascribing everything to Hashem. We need to leave Mitzrayim. We need to leave this klipa, the shell of thinking it's about us, and entering into dimension of Moshe Rabbeinu, a dimension of recognizing the source of each and everything that we have. Rachsa, wash away this pride, be able to enter into a hamish, building relationship with Hashem. And my friends, really, the wine and the wheat are interconnected together. If we don't have this clarity about how Hashem sustains us at every moment, it's very hard to have this bittul, to have this humility. We begin our Seder with the two cups of wine, being able to establish for us with clarity this knowledge. We are then able to take the matzah in. We'll be able to live this life of humility. And then we end our Seder with two more cups of wine, with being able to say, I've taken in the message of the wine and the message of the matzah. I am now able to move forward with the Hakaras HaTov, with the great gratitude toward Hashem, the Nishmas Kol Chai, the end songs of praise to Hashem, and the recognition that Ein Od Milvado, there's no one except Hashem. There's no need to say the whole Shema on the night of Pesach. I've connected myself on the deepest level. I feel that Shmira, I feel that protection. And it's my wish and my bracha, my tefillah to all of us, my friends, that we listen to the wine and the wheat speaking to us, and that we're zocha to take this opportunity of Leil HaSeder to grow as individuals who understand so clearly why we're in this world. And when we understand this so clearly, to live a life of a dimension of clarity, of living a life dedicated but completely to the Avodas Hashem, to the will of God, ascribing everything to Hashem and recognizing that all that we have belongs to Him. And in such a way, He will bench us, He will bless us with a tremendous amount of bracha and hatzlacha.